works. If you'd look at the people on either side of you, if they look okay, you're the problem. Yeah. That is totally made up, friends. Forgive me. But what a treat to be here at Westside Baptist Church. What, I've never been to Greeley before. Love it. Love it. Love the snow. I live in Greenville, South Carolina, and I've already mowed my yard 3 times. And when I landed in snow, I was shocked. But what a treat it is to be here with you. And I look forward to getting to know you folks much better. But thank you so much for this privilege. Every time we get together, including our afternoon service, I want you to say a verse with me. It might be new to you. We're going to say it together. Now, this verse, the Jews would have sung it. We're not going to sing it. We're just going to recite it. And let's do the address of the verse before and after the verse. That's an old navigator's technique where you do the address of the verse before and after. So we'll do that, okay? And it goes like this. Psalm 119:97. And the first word, folks, is emotional. The first word's emotional. It's, oh, folks, that drifts with emotion. I just want to remind you, there is nothing wrong with emotion. There's nothing wrong with getting sad. There's nothing wrong with getting excited about the Word of God. Don't you be afraid of emotion. God has created us emotional people. And when David said this, he's emotional. Oh, so I want you to give me a good, oh, let's practice. You ready? 1, 2, 3.
Oh.
All right, not bad, not bad. Don't give me, oh, I want, oh, okay. So, oh, and here's what David's all excited about. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Isn't that cool? Let me do it for you again. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Say it with me, congregation. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Let's do it again, all right? Just for practice. You ready? Here we go. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Very, very good. And we'll do that every time we get together. And may I just amen what your pastor has said. Please come to every service. I've asked Paul. To create trophies that we're going to give to everybody who has a perfect attendance this week. We'll call it our participation trophy. And he's willing to do that, okay? All right, may I invite you to grab your Bible and turn with me, please. And friends, would you do something for me while you got your Bible ready? I'm going to go to the book of Philippians. So if you want to start thumbing there, that would be great. But I want you to do something for me, would you please? Would you, with your golden Denver Bronco-loving voices, would you give me a good, solid amen? All right, you ready? No, not yet, not yet. Let me count to three first, okay? I appreciate your excitement, okay? You ready? Give me a good one. Give me a good one, all right? You ready? 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
That was great. Now, let me ask you a question. Did that hurt?
No.
Okay, feel free to do that anytime you want while I'm preaching. Feel free. Let me tell you what happens. When you say amen when a preacher is preaching, two things happen. Number one, you're telling everybody that hears you, even if it's a small, silent amen, you're telling everybody that hears you, I agree. That's good. I like that. And the second thing you're doing is you're telling the preacher, sick 'em. Sick 'em. We like that. Are you aware of the fact that not only does the congregation feed off the speaker, but the speaker feeds off the congregation? Let's have fun together, shall we? All right. Give me an amen.
Amen.
All right. I got you in the book of Philippians. Turn there with me, please. And before I tell you the address, let me just remind you, and I know you know this, at least most of you, why Philippians is in your Bible. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul took 3 missionary journeys and a trip to Rome. On his second missionary journey, Paul was in a city called Troas. Troas, people, is simply another word for the word Troy. He was in Troy. Evidently, there was a good church there. They liked Paul. Paul spent a lot of time in Troy, in Troas. And he's there on his second missionary journey. And all of a sudden, he had a vision one evening. Now, we don't have visions anymore, people, because we don't need them. We've got the completed Word of God. But he had a vision. And in that vision, there's a man saying, Paul, please come to Macedonia. Ladies and gentlemen, Macedonia is a country. And what is so interesting about that vision is the fact that God, for the first time, is calling his message, calling his word to Europe. It always had been a Middle East thing. And now, for the first time, God wants his word to go into the European countries. That is so great for us, isn't it? Because most of us, I think, have our heritage somehow, some way through some kind of European country. And so God is calling his word into Europe. Well, Paul immediately obeyed that vision, and he set sail from Troas to Macedonia. You might find this interesting. Because of the trade winds, it would have taken him one day. Had he been going the other direction, it would have taken him three. But in one day, he left on a vessel. He left Troas, went to Macedonia. And when he got to Macedonia, he made a beeline, people, to one of the chief cities of Macedonia called Philippi. It was called Philippi, people, because it was founded as a military outpost about a couple hundred years before Paul got there. It was called Philippi because it was named after Alexander the Great's daddy. It was a very significant city, and I'll tell you more about that here in a few minutes. But what a interesting city it was, a military outpost. And as most of you know, military outposts can be kind of rough. And it was very rough, but it was a large city. Well, it was Paul's custom that when he would go to a city like Philippi, he would make a beeline to the synagogue because they always allowed him to preach. However, we got a problem. In Philippi, there was no synagogue. I am told you need at least 10 Jewish males who have celebrated their bar mitzvah to have a synagogue. Evidently, there weren't that many in Philippi. But Paul heard about a group of Jewish women who every Sabbath met down by the river. Jews liked to meet by the river because when you converted to Judaism in the Old Testament, they would baptize you. So they heard about these group of women who met. They had let's call it a ladies' Bible study, if you will. They had this ladies' Bible study down by the river. So on one Sabbath morning, Paul showed up. Folks, let's pause there for a second. There's a document that has survived from the second century. Whether or not it's accurate, we're not sure. But it describes what Paul looked like. And let me tell you what that document says. Paul was short. He was bald. All godly men are. He was short. He was bald. He had a huge nose. He had scars all over his face from all the beatings. He was bow-legged and very, very short. Can you imagine a man like that showing up at a ladies' Bible study? Hi, ladies, can I take it today? And evidently they said yes, because he took it. And folks, let me tell you what he did. He preached the gospel. He preached what we call the gospel. And here's the gospel. You can know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Folks, that's what separates us from every other church in Colorado. We sit here this morning knowing my sins are forgiven if I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on a cross for my sin. Friends, if you believe that, the Bible says you believe the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul preached to those women. And a whole gob of them got what we called saved, rescued from their sin. One of which was a woman by the name of Lydia. The Bible tells us she was a seller of purple. Only royalty wore purple. She was no doubt a woman of means. And we know that because the Bible tells us that the church that got started in Philippi met at her house. We don't know how long Paul was there at Philippi, but folks, when he left behind a good, thriving Baptist church. Men got saved. You know how I know that? Because Philippians is written to the bishops and deacons at the church at Philippi. So men got saved. But that church got started, ladies, because of godly women. You ladies are so incredibly important to the spiritual health of this church. Don't ever let anybody tell you otherwise. And because of women, a great church got started at Philippi. And friends, let me tell you about that church. They loved, they adored Paul. Over and over again, they sent him gift after gift after gift. They adored that man. He was their church father. He led many to the Lord. They adored Paul. About 14 years later, word got back to that church at Philippi that their beloved Paul was now a prisoner of Nero. I don't know how much you know about history, but if you were a prisoner of Nero, it did not bode well for you. It was kind of bad news. And that church there at Philippi was very, very concerned. They were worried, let's be honest. They were worried about two things. They were worried, first of all, what's going to happen to Paul? We love that man. He's our church father. We just absolutely adore him. What is going to happen to our beloved Paul? They were very, very concerned. And you can understand that, can't you? They were very worried about Paul. They were also very worried about what in the world is going to happen to the gospel. They loved the gospel. They were saved, just like you. And they were worried about what's going to happen to the gospel because the number one spokesman in the whole Gentile world was now in prison by Nero. What in the world is going to happen to the gospel? And folks, they were worried about that because the gospel was brand new. It was only a few years old. It was referred to in a slang way, in a derogatory way. It was referred to as the way because they were so narrow-minded, they believed there was only one way to get to heaven, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were referred to as the way. They were worried. Oh, people, I love this, and I hope you will too. Evidently, one Sunday morning, the pastor of that church at Philippi got up and said, "Could I get a volunteer? Would anybody be willing to walk the 700 plus miles to Rome and take some money to Paul, minister to him for a while, have some fellowship with him, encourage him, and come back and report to us? Could I get a volunteer?" They had a volunteer. He's got one of the coolest names in the Bible. His name was Epaphroditus. I love that name. Let me just digress here just for a moment. I know you don't know me very well, but be patient. I love that name. I'm asking the Lord that before I go to heaven, I'd like to meet an Epaphroditus. Those of you of marriageable age, those of you of childbearing age or soon to be childbearing age, would you pray about naming one of your boys Epaphroditus? We could call him Epi. We could call him Di for short. We could call him Tuss. But would you just pray about it? What a neat name. I would love to meet an Epaphroditus. Now, let me be honest with you. There's a young couple in Pennsylvania who told me a year ago when I was in their church, she was rather large, expecting a boy, and the daddy told me, "Brother Mike, we are going to name our son Epaphroditus, but it's going to be his middle name." Not good enough. I want a first name Epaphroditus. Would you pray about it anyway? Anyway, that's who volunteered. Epaphroditus said, "I'll go." And folks, he did. Epaphroditus went all the way to Rome. We're not sure how he got there, whether he walked, he took a ship. We have no idea. All we know is he got there. And when he got there, let me tell you what he found. Paul was not in prison. Rome would allow unique prisoners the privilege of renting a house and being under house arrest. Now, let me tell you what that meant. If you were under house arrest, you were chained to a guard 24/7, nothing personal, nothing private. They were chained to a guard for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with an 18-inch chain. But they would allow prisoners, and Paul was allowed to be able to come and go, obviously chained all the time. He had visitors. People got saved, and he was able to have a ministry in that house. That's what Epaphroditus found. We don't know how long Epaphroditus was there, but he finally came home, no doubt bearing this letter that you and I call Philippians. And friends, let me tell you what Philippians does. Immediately at the very beginning, Paul addresses their two worries. And let me just summarize what he says. First of all, he says, "Don't worry about me. I'm doing fine. Please pray for my release. I'd like to see you again, but I'm doing just fine. I'm right in the middle of God's will. I'm doing just fine, and so don't worry about me." Folks, that flew. That absolutely flew in the face of Paul's critics, because there were all kind of critics going all around saying, "Oh, Paul's in prison because of God's judgment on his life, because of what he has said about Judaism, because of what he has said about the Old Testament. God is judging him." And Paul says, "Oh, no. I am not being judged. I'm right in the middle of God's will." He gives us that very well-known verse 12, "For the things that have happened unto me have happened rather under the furtherance of the gospel." I'm right in the middle of God's will. And then he says, let me tell you about the gospel. And oh, Greeley Christians, I love this. He says, "Don't worry about the gospel. It is powerful. And there," listen to this, "there is a revival going on in the Roman government." There's a revival going on in the Roman government. How in the world did that happen? In fact, tradition says, people, that Nero's wife became a Christian. How in the world did that happen? Well, let me tell you about that prisoner. He was chained with an 18-inch chain to what you call a Praetorian guard. A Praetorian Guard, people, was to the Roman army what the United States Navy SEALs or the Delta Force is to our army. These were smart, crackerjack, sharp troops, specially trained. Their number one purpose was to protect the Caesar. They were stationed in Rome. But when you were chained to a guard, you were chained to a Praetorian guard. These guys were sharp. You were chained with an 18-inch chain. So those guards saw everything. They saw all the miracles that Paul did, and he did miracles in Rome. The Bible tells us that. They saw people getting saved. And let me tell you about those guards, folks. When a Praetorian guard was chained to a prisoner like Paul, they would be chained in 6-hour increments, which means every day Paul had 4 soldiers chained to him. I hope you'll appreciate the humor of the next statement. It's one thing to be chained to a Praetorian guard. It's another entirely different dynamic to be chained to Paul. Who's really chained to who? Could I just stop there for a moment? Let me stop there for a moment. I wonder if people were chained to you, would they get saved? And may I remind all of you, you are chained. Every one of you. You're chained to a job. You're chained to a marriage. You're chained to parents. You're chained to a husband. You're chained to a neighborhood. Are you letting God use you? He's got you right where he wants you. You're chained. Would people get saved if they were chained to you, if they saw everything about you, what you watch, what you don't watch, what you drink, what you don't drink, how you talk, what words you use, what words you don't use, what kinds of TV programs you watch, what you don't watch, what you post on Facebook, what you don't post on Facebook. Would people get saved? Kind of a challenge. But friends, those guards, no doubt they saw everything. They heard everything Paul did. And no doubt many of them got saved. And Paul tells you in chapter 1, there's a revival going on in the Roman government. In fact, chapter 4 says, they of Caesar's household say hello. Gobs of them are getting saved. And then people, you come to our text. I have finally gotten there. Chapter 1, would you look with me please at chapter 1 and verse number 27. Chapter 1. And verse number 27. And if you've got a King James Bible here this morning, would you do me a favor? When I count to 3, would you, with your golden Bronco-loving voices, would you please give me the very first word of verse 27? And let me tell you why, people. Let me tell you why. It's a biggie. It's a biggie. What is it? Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, now let me tell you what that means. What a neat word. Paul's kind of getting into a transition here. And the word only describes a dynamic, ladies, that you do all the time when your husband is watching the Broncos and you got something important to tell him. What do you do? Hey, look at me. Hey, I need you to hear this, honey. What you parents do when your teenager's playing a video game and you've got something important you want to tell him, what do you do? Hey, pause it. Why don't you look at me? Why don't you look at me? Why don't you get this? Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what God is doing to you through Paul. He's saying, hey, congregation, good to know about how Paul's doing. Good to know about the power of the gospel, but I really want you to catch this. Here's what I really want you to catch. Well, friends, let's read on. What does he want us to catch? Let's read on, shall we? Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Would you look at me, please? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Friends, you've got to know that when Paul used that word conversation, it rang their Philippian bells. Let me tell you why. The word conversation comes from a word that we get our word in English, politics, from. When you and I sit down at a table and we talk politics, what are we doing? We're talking about our opinion, how we feel about laws and taxes and leaders and how we conduct ourselves as citizens. Every good citizen is interested in politics, and they talk about it. They've got opinions. They have thoughts. They have wishes. And friends, that word citizenship is so big to a Philippian. Let me tell you why. What I haven't told you yet, and I know many of you know this, and this will be review for you, but listen carefully. Philippi was one of only 200 cities. There were hundreds of thousands of cities in the Roman Empire, but there were only 200 that were like Philippi. Philippi was what was called a Roman colony. Would you say that out loud, please? A Roman colony. Oh, folks, what a big deal that was. Now, I know what's happening. I know what's happening. I say that word colony, and you're Americans, and you immediately think, oh, 13 stripes, rustic, log cabins, pioneers, shoe buckles, muskets, deer, turkeys, homeschooling, rah, 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 rah. Rugged. And friends, that's unfair to the word. Let me tell you about your history. And I know you know this, but let's review. The first 100 years plus of our country we were very loyal to the crown. We were very loyal to England. We lovingly paid our taxes to England. We never spoke evil of the king. We never spoke evil of the queen. We were very proud of our identity with England. That's why I'm preaching to you this morning in English and not Spanish. We were founded as an England colony. When you came to America in the first 100 years of our existence, you were coming to what was called a peace of England away from England. That's what the word colony means. When you went to Philippi, friends, and this is important to remember as you understand this verse. When you came to Philippi, you were coming to a peace of Rome away from Rome. And they were big time proud of that identity. I'll prove my point. If you lived in Philippi, if you women lived in Philippi, you stayed up on the latest fashion of how you wore your hair and what kinds of fashion you wore in clothing with what Rome was doing. You were very, very proud of your identity with Rome. You men of Philippi, you cut your hair like every good man did in Rome. They didn't have long hair. That was considered bohemian. That was considered uncouth, kind of archaic, ugly. They would cut their hair. You men that worked in Philippi, you didn't speak the guttural Greek like the rest of Macedonia. You spoke the official language of Rome, Latin. And you were very, very proud of that identity. In fact, you were so proud, friends, because it meant privileges. If you were a citizen of Philippi, you were a Roman citizen. Friends, that was a big deal. You were a very elect, very special minority if you were a Roman citizen. If you were a Roman citizen, there were laws you didn't have to obey. There were taxes you didn't have to pay. There were tolls you didn't have to pay. You were privileged. Do you understand that? You were privileged. Have you ever, my friend, have you ever enjoyed being privileged? Have you ever enjoyed it? I have. It's kind of trite, but let me tell you about a privilege that I consistently enjoy. By virtue of the fact that I'm an evangelist, I do a lot of traveling. I was just in Pennsylvania. I flew here yesterday from Greenville, and I am a member of the Frequent Flyers Club of Delta Airlines. In fact, I've been doing it so much, I am now what they call a platinum member of that Delta Sky Miles Club. You're supposed to say, ooh. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Now, let me tell you what happens. Because of that, I will often show up at the gate and I'll hear my name over the loudspeaker, or maybe I'll get an email a day or two before my ticket, or maybe it'll just come up on my phone as a text message, but I often will get a message, I'll hear my name, will Mike Schrock come to the desk? I sure will. I know what's about to happen. I get up there and I would give my ticket across the counter, they would grab my ticket and rip it up. They would then slide a new ticket across the counter. I have been upgraded to first class. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This happened yesterday. Happened yesterday. Now, in case you've never flown first class, let me tell you why it's kind of fun. If you fly first class, you get to get on the airplane first, which means you get first dibs at all the overhead compartment space. I travel heavy. Thank you. I travel heavy. I have a trumpet case in one hand, a briefcase full of hair products in another hand, and I get first dibs. And then, oh, folks, it gets better. I then get to sit in the front of the airplane where they have sofa chairs instead of the benches they have in the back of the plane. I get to sit up front, and I sit down, and I sing into cushions. And all of a sudden, if it's a sharp flight crew, there's a flight attendant in my face. Mr. Schrock, they always know your name in first class. Mr. Schrock, what would you like to drink? Well, I think this morning I'll have a Diet Coke, thank you. And they run to their little kitchenette. They pour my Diet Coke over ice. They sand it to me. And there I sit in my sofa chair sipping on my Diet Coke while all these poor peons walk behind my eye going back to their sardine-like seats. That's kind of a privilege. And folks, I'm not suggesting for a minute I deserve it. It's a privilege. Can you imagine, my friend, a lifetime like that? A lifetime of preferred treatment. That's what it was like to be a Roman citizen. And those Philippians were very, very proud, as you can imagine and you can appreciate. They were very proud of that identity. Now, friends, let's drive this home. Why did Paul use that word? Let me show you the word again. Would you grab your Bible and just turn one page? That's all. Just turn one page to chapter 3 and look with me at verse 20. You're going to see the same word again. Chapter 3, and verse number 20, if you've got a King James Bible, chapter 3 and verse number 20. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. All right. About six of you. Okay, here we go. Verse number 20. Look what it says. For our, what church? Conversation is in where church? Heaven. Would you look at me, please? If you know the Lord is your Savior this morning, if you know for sure your sins have been forgiven, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name's written on the palm of His hand. That's all talked about in the Bible, by the way. If you know that for sure this morning, you are privileged. You've got something far better than first class on Delta. You've got reservations in heaven. You know you're going there. And friend, may I remind you about heaven? You can't humanly think or even ponder how wonderful it is. It's beyond your and my ability. It is absolutely woo, glorious. And you've got reservations. You've got reservations there. You are privileged. You are privileged. You hear me? You are very, very privileged. And so I got you in chapter 3, verse 20. Go back to 127. Back to chapter 1, verse 27. Look what he says. Because of that, because you are privileged people, because you are going to heaven, that's your conversation. Your citizenship is in heaven. He says, only, catch this now, let your conversation, your citizenship, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Would you look at me, please? Are you becoming? Christians, are you becoming? Now, let me repeat. God, through Paul, wants you to catch this. This is vitally important. Are you becoming? Are you a becoming Christian? God wants every one of you that are saved to be very becoming. Are you becoming? Well, let's make sure we understand that word. What does it mean to be becoming? What does that mean? I, this coming summer, will have been married for 42 years. Thank you. It goes, the credit all to her. We've been, and in those 42 years, my little wife has learned a thing to about, some of you, by the way, know her. I know that Janet was a student of hers in nursing school. But let me tell you about my wife. Over those 40-some years, she's learned a thing or two about me, some of it bad, some of it good. One of the good things, there are not many, but one of the good things she has learned about me is the fact that I, now you may disagree, but I don't really care. I care about what she thinks. She thinks I'm pretty good with color. I like to match things. I like color. I find men's clothing often so boring. I like color. I'm not one of these, but I like color. All right? I like color. And so she comes, she's been doing this for 40 plus years. She'll come to me and she'll say, Michael, do you think these earrings go with this top? Michael, do you think this sweater goes with this skirt? Michael, would you wear blue shoes or red shoes with it? She's asking me stuff like this. She just did this yesterday. Should I wear these sandals or these sandals? She's asking me stuff like that all the time. And I like it, so leave me alone. I like it. Now, friends, why in the world is she doing that? Why is she doing that? Because she's about to go out into public. She's about to stand in front of a college class. She's about to go out in public. And she wants to look right. She wants to look right. She wants to be becoming. And Christian, could I get you to ponder? Would you chew on this, please? Do you look right? You claim to be a Christian? Oh, this is so unpopular. Very rarely do you ever hear this preached in America. Do you look like a Christian? Do you look like a citizen of heaven? Do you look like somebody who believes the gospel and hates sin? Does a Christian watch that? Does a Christian listen to that? Is a Christian all excited about, what's her name, Taylor Swift? Does a Christian drink that? Does a Christian talk like that? Does a Christian stay away from church like that? My friend, that is what it means to be attractive, to be becoming to the gospel. Are you becoming? Are you good looking to the gospel? Remember, Paul says, I want you to guess this. Philippian believers, please understand, you, the way that you look, the way that you act, your testimony is vitally important to God, to God. I was doing a revival a couple of years ago in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And it was a Tuesday, and the pastor took me out to lunch. And this was in January. And it was on a Tuesday, and he took us to one of those restaurants, I think all of you are familiar with them, where there were flat-screen TVs all over the walls, big 90-inch flat-screen TVs, a great place to go on Saturday during college football season, if you're into that sort of thing. And it would, but this was a Tuesday lunch. Nothing was on. the maitre d' sat us at a table, and literally from me to the pulpit was a huge 90-inch screen, flat screen TV. And they were showing music videos on that flat screen. They had the sound turned off so you couldn't hear it, fortunately, but the images were there. So while I was sitting there with the pastor, all of a sudden, a young lady came on that screen. If I said her name, no doubt all of you would recognize it. And she came on there, and I want to be tactful, and I'm about to sell ice to Eskimos. Every one of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But she was wearing an outfit that said, I'm ready to get it on. I'm ready to party. I'm ready to do the thing, man. Let's go. She was wearing that kind of outfit. And friends, she started moving in a way that was commanded by her music. Some of you crybabies need to grow up spiritually and realize that music always has a message, even without words. Always, always, always. And she started moving in a way that was demanded by her music. Friends, I had to turn in my booth. It was offensive. But the reason I'm sharing that with you here this morning is because I know something about that young lady. I have read repeatedly in the media, she claims to be a Christian. I am not here to argue that. I'm going to take her for her word. I believe she is, because it's been repeated over and over again over the years. She claims to be a Christian. Do you understand how confusing that is? Sister, the Bible tells us, flee fornication. Don't even think about it. Let it not be once named among you, the Bible says. And yet my Christian sister is saying, no, Mike, don't flee. Think about it. Chase it. Let me help you. Huh. That's confusing. That's weird. In fact, folks, let me be very, very offensive and very frank with you. That's ugly. Even though she's a very attractive young lady, she's really ugly. She is what Solomon calls, do you remember this proverb? She is what Solomon calls a diamond in a pig's snout. And friends, according to verse 27, that's what Paul was so afraid of. Don't do that. No, we're not about the world. We're all about looking like, acting like, thinking like, talking like a citizen of heaven. Amen. Citizen of heaven. Now, people, if you're a citizen of heaven, what is your behavior like? What is it like? What makes you gorgeous? Let's read the rest of the verse, could we? Watch this, would you? Verse 27. Only, catch this now, let your conversation, your citizenship, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now watch this, let's read on. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, it doesn't matter, people, who's watching you, this ought to be part of your character, I may hear of your affairs. Would you look at me for a moment? I want to just share something that's kind of free. I may hear of your affairs. May I remind you, Christians, may I remind you, church, that every one of you have a reputation. Every one of you. It could be good, it could be bad, I have no idea, but every one of you have a reputation. And Paul's saying, boy, I hope to hear about you that it's good. Proverbs says, even a child is known by his ways, whether he be evil or whether he be good. But Paul's saying, boy, I hope I hear good things about you. Folks, I hope that's a prayer request. God, help us to have the right kind of testimony. Hear about your affairs, hear about you. All right, let's read on. I mean, hear about your affairs. Everybody with me? Middle of verse 27. That ye, next two words out loud, church. Stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast. Look this way. Stand fast. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you this morning that you're good looking when you stand fast. Stand fast. Stand fast. Say that with me, would you please? Stand fast. Say it like I would. Now, let me tell you what that means. The best definition I have ever heard in my life of stand fast is this. Stay in your foxhole. Stay in your foxhole. Stay in your foxhole. Don't move. Stay in your foxhole. Now, just so we're all on the same page, what's a foxhole? A foxhole is this, people. Your commander, your sergeant, your corporal, your lieutenant, whoever's over you, your commander, says to you, a soldier, I want you to dig a hole right there for your protection, And there's a good way to dig it where you can put a little alcove in there that will absorb shock. But anyway, I want you to dig a hole there for your protection and get in that hole and don't leave, don't move, and protect this area, guard this area. Don't move. Stay right there. Well, you being a good soldier, immediately dig a hole, the deeper the better for your protection, and you get in there and you don't move. You stand fast. Now, folks, would you think about this? Why in the world would a soldier leave a foxhole? Why? Why would he? Fear, coward, afraid. Can I remind you this morning, Christians? Here's your foxhole. There it is. God says, I want you to get in there and don't move. Don't budge. Stay in your foxhole. Oh, I've seen a lot of Christians, and so have you, who've left. And it's always the same reason. Flesh, cowardness, weak, yellow, belly. Ever heard that term before? Why would somebody leave this? They're afraid. They're afraid to take a stand. I want to share with you people something that's kind of interesting. It comes from your area. There's a young lady, perhaps you've heard of her. She was on Fox News about a year and a half ago. Her name is Jalene Hinkle. Have you ever heard that name before? Or Jalene, it's now Jalene Wilson. She recently got married. But let me tell you about Jalene Hinkle. She went to a Christian school in Denver. Ever heard of it? Went to a Christian school in Denver. And this Christian school had a good women's soccer team. Jalene was a standout. She was really good. She's really good at soccer. And she's so good that she was offered a scholarship to go to the University of North Carolina to play soccer for them, and she accepted. But way down deep in Jalene's heart, her ultimate goal, her ultimate dream, was to be able to play on the United States women's national team. They're really good. They're always winning the World Cup. They're always winning the gold medal. They're really good. Well, Jalene played for the University of North Carolina, and don't you know that she got selected. She was invited to try out for the United States women's national team, and she made it. She's a great player. She started playing for our national team. I remember watching her on TV. Well, that national team, and some of you will remember this, that national team came along and said, "Hey, we would like to go ahead and show our support for the gay rights agenda, the homosexual queers. Let's put the rainbow on our uniforms." Jalene, bless her little heart. If I ever meet her in person, I'm going to give her a big hug, slip her a 20 until I have a Starbucks on me. Jalene said to her coaches, "I'm a Christian. I'm against that lifestyle. It's wrong. It's sinful. Can I please not? I can't wear that rainbow. I won't wear that rainbow. Can I be excused?" They said, "Jalene, no." And they kicked her off the team. They kicked her off the team. A lifelong dream, but she was willing to sacrifice it for the sake of staying in her foxhole. She's gorgeous. She's gorgeous. She's one of my heroes. By the way, she's got a website. It'd be moving to you if you look it up sometime. Jalene Wilson's her name. But let me tell you, the story continues. Jalene then started playing professionally for what was called the North Carolina Courage. It's the women's professional team in North Carolina. I helped to referee professional soccer, both men and women. And I reffed a North Carolina Courage game. Jalene wasn't there that night, and I know why, and I'll tell you in a moment. But she was a standout for that team, for the Courage. And don't you know, the Courage came along one day and said, "Hey, let's do a game where we promote the queer homosexual lifestyle." Jalene went to her coaches and she said, "I'm against that lifestyle. I will not wear that rainbow. Could I be excused?" And they said, "Yes, you don't have to wear it." And she didn't. However, a lot of the fans heard about it. A lot of the fans saw it, and they put all kinds of pressure on the Courage to get rid of her, and they did. Folks, Jalene is my hero. She stayed in her foxhole. Would you? Are you as brave as Jalene? You know what the Bible says about your life? You know what it says about your convictions? You know what it says about your thought life? You're good looking, Christian. You're good looking when you have an attitude. I don't care what's politically correct. I don't care what anybody thinks. As for me and my life, I'm going to serve that book. That is a good looking Christian. And I wonder here this morning, my friend, are you good looking? Are you the right kind of Christian? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Heads are bowed and eyes closed.